Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is the Muslim Experience Podcast and I'm your host Farooq. I hope you are doing well inshallah and enjoying the journey through the Quran with me, Farooq. And today inshallah we're looking to cover Surah Al-Kahf. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So I want to go through a few benefits of reciting Surah Al-Kahf. Surah Al-Kahf is one of the eminent surahs of the Quran. It is the 18th chapter of the Holy Quran and it is a Meccan surah. Surah Al-Kahf has four exciting Quranic stories for the purpose of belief and greatness of Allah. As for the first story, it is about Ashab Al-Kahf, the companion of the cave. This is a hadith from Sahih Muslim. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "One who memorized the first 10 verses or ayah of Surah Al-Kahf will be secure against the Dajjal." It is also related from Abu Sa'id Al-Khudri radiyallahu an, who said, "Whoever reads Surah Al-Kahf on the night of Jum'ah, which is Friday, they will have a light that will stretch between him and the Holy Kaaba. And whoever reads Surah Al-Kahf upon arriving of Jum'ah will have a light that will sparkle from him starting with one Friday, then on to the next." So this surah gives the message that Allah protects all that are righteous and stay on the right path. It is one of the earliest revelations and it involves the story of the cave. So there are four stories in it, and they evolve around that particular theme. Number one, persecution because of religion. So the people went to the cave to hide. Number two, the fitna, which is the temptation of money. Number three, knowledge that doesn't have a positive impact. And number four, fitna of protection from power. So reciting this surah, it will protect you from Dajjal, which is the Antichrist. So when it comes to talking about the people of the cave, verse number 10 to 29 covers this. And focus on the story, not the locations, etc. And Allah knows best. We know it happened and we must focus on the lessons, just as any other story that we hear in the Quran. And most likely these were seven Christians and the others were pagans that were going for them. So they go to sleep in this cave and they wake up and they realize that everyone is Christian around them and they are no longer persecuted. There's also a reminder about when you turn to Allah, when you pray often, and people know of this. So generally being religious will cause you issues. And, you know, we see that today, especially with Islamophobia on the rise, mocking and insulting our prophets. And also, there are various countries that are trying to ban the hijab, for instance. So fleeing for the sake of Allah is praiseworthy. So two things can be met for you to leave. There's two conditions to migrate. So if you are in physical persecution, and that means political and economical, and they are literally forcing you to worship other than Allah, then you must remove yourself from that situation as best as you can. There is also a lesson in this surah about when you speak, you must speak with knowledge, not without knowledge. So there's no benefit to debate on something that has no value, especially if you don't know what you're talking about. It also mentions about the etiquettes of speech. So don't say you're about to do something without adding inshallah. Anything that happens, it is only done with the will of Allah. So monitor the things that you say. So if there is anything to do with the future, make sure that you add if Allah wills, inshallah. And there's another example you could say. Let's say if a doctor, you went to see them about a certain problem and they prescribed you something and you felt better, you mustn't say, the doctor healed me. Of course, the doctor was the means, but it is Allah who blessed you to be cured. If that medicine or whatever you took didn't have the blessing of being healed, then of course you won't be healed. So it is Allah who heals. There is also a mention about Islam in itself and the belief in one Allah. We cannot force this on anyone. It is something that we do as a simple reminder, a gentle reminder to those around you and those who ask genuinely. And if they don't accept after that, it is up to them, and they are accountable for their own actions, just as you are. Moving on to verse number 32 to 45. Talks about the man with two gardens. So this person was boasting about his garden. His wealth literally blinded him. And he also thought that the hereafter wasn't coming. So he was going to stay forever in this beautiful garden. And of course we know nobody lives forever. We will all die. And to Allah is our return, because we belong to Allah. So this person became deluded. He assumed that this wealth means that Allah is happy with him. But the wealth of this world is nothing. And he assumed, and that was a major error for him. It's what you do with your wealth. That's what counts. If you're not being thankful to Allah, that is also a seed of disbelief in Allah. So you must humble yourself. So these gardens are from Allah. Whatever was planted, whatever seeds grew, whatever flowers or fruits that were there for him to enjoy, they were from Allah, so we must be grateful. Verse number 32, and present to them an example of two men. We granted to one of them two gardens of grapevines, and we bordered them with palm trees and placed between them fields of crops. Verse number 33, each of the two gardens produced its fruit and did not fall short thereof in anything, and we caused to gush forth within them a river. Number 34. And he had fruit. So he said to his companion while he was conversing with him, I am greater than you in wealth and mightier in numbers of men. So again, this is something we must try to avoid. Do not compare your wealth with others. It's not something that is of good character. It continues, verse number 35. And he entered his garden while he was unjust to himself. He said, I do not think that this will perish ever. So he's telling himself that whatever he has in front of him, neither that will perish, nor will he perish, in a sense. Verse number 36. And I do not think the hour will occur, and even if I should be brought back to my Lord, I will surely find better than this as a return. So he's already decided that the judgment isn't going to come, and even if he was to go back to Allah, you know, he's assuming that Allah is going to give him better than what he has. So two assumptions there that are completely wrong. You know, the hour is established and it is going to happen, and we cannot assume that Allah is pleased with us, especially when we're thinking in that kind of mindset where, you know, everything is going to be forever, there's no judgment. You know, this is complete disbelief. So anyway, it continues. Verse number 37, his companion said to him while he was conversing with him, have you disbelieved in he who created you from dust and then from a sperm drop and then proportioned you as a man? So this other person is questioning him that, you know, with regards to what he is saying, why are you choosing to disbelieve? So we must be careful how we word things, how we say things to other people, even to ourselves, especially in our thoughts. We don't know whether we put ourselves in disbelief. We have to understand, we have to be self-aware, we have to be conscious with, especially with what we say about Allah and the blessings that he provides. Verse number 38. But as for me, he is Allah, my Lord, and I do not associate with my Lord anyone. Verse number 39. And why did you, when you entered your garden, not say, what Allah willed has occurred? There is no power except in Allah. Although you see me less than you in wealth and children. Verse number 40. It may be that my Lord will give me something better than your garden, and will send upon it a calamity from the sky, and it will become a smooth, dusty ground. Verse number 41. Or its water will become sunken into the earth, so you would never be able to seek it. Verse number 42. And his fruits were encompassed by ruin, so he began to turn his hand about in dismay over what he had spent on it, while it has collapsed upon its trellises, and said, Oh, I wish I had not associated with my Lord anyone. So this person, he's seeing his gardens collapsing, and now he is in regret. Verse number 43. And there was for him no company to aid him other than Allah, nor could he defend himself. Number 44. There the authority is completely for Allah, the truth. He is best in reward and best in outcome. And number 45. And present to them the example of the life of this world, its being like rain which we send down from the sky, and the vegetation of the earth mingles with it, and then it becomes dry remnants, scattered by the winds, and Allah is ever, over all things, perfect in ability. So what about your wealth and your children? And that is covered in verse number 46. Wealth and children are but adornment of the worldly life, but the enduring good deeds are better to your Lord for reward, and better for one's hope. Good deeds that last forever will help you in the hereafter. SubhanAllah, it is more beneficial than your wealth. So link and utilize what Allah has provided you with, whether that's wealth or any other means, to help other people, to help yourself, your family, and that way you can get closer to Allah. We have to understand the reality and the pleasures of this world are nothing but temporary, but use whatever you can with what Allah has provided you with. The third story is about Musa alayhi salam, and that is covered in verse number 60 to 82, and that is with Khidr. He is a mortal, so, you know, ignore the mythical tales of what you've heard of Khidr. He had knowledge, and Musa did also, but Musa spent time with him. So look at the humility of Musa alayhi salam. He was knowledgeable, but he understood and was told that Khidr had more knowledge than him. So Khidr knew something he didn't know. So he found him and accompanied him to learn from him. So, you know, this gives us the understanding of adab, which is like respect and etiquette of how you talk to someone, especially if you want to learn from them. So you must have humility to learn from someone else. We all have something to learn from each other. Every human being can teach you something. There are a couple of lessons. You know, there's about a fisherman's boat that had a hole in it, and, you know, he was saved from a larger calamity. There's a story about a boy as well at a very young age. So when Allah takes someone, he replaces it with something better. It's a substitute. So again, that is somewhat a blessing for you. There's also mention about when our du'as are delayed. There is also wisdom in this. So, you know, next time you make du'a and you're not getting an immediate response, and sometimes it could take days or months, or something isn't clear to you, remember that there is wisdom in that. So you have to be patient and just stick to your du'as and be sincere in your du'as, and just make sure that whatever you're asking for, it is a good thing. You know, ask Allah that, is this beneficial for me in this world and the hereafter? Because you don't want to ask for something that is going to impact you as a human being and as a Muslim especially. And, you know, you don't want it to draw you away from Allah. So make sure that whenever you do ask for something, ask for those things that are beneficial for you in this world and especially in the hereafter. So when we make dua, remember that there is divine wisdom. There's also a story of Dhulqarnain a righteous king. It may be Darius, and you know, the point of the story is to extract moral blessings and wisdom. So he was a powerful king who acted in a just manner. Even though he had the opportunity to be unjust, he was still just. And then he was given the role of blocking Yajuj Majuj, which is the Gog and Magog. So he built this barrier, and he was remembered for many years about this. So this life is a test, and of course we will face many challenges along the way, and that is covered in verse number 83 to 100. And I will read verse number 83. And they ask you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about Dhul Qarnayn. Say, I will recite to you about him a report. Every ummah will be tested with something, and wealth is one. So let's not allow this to delude us one bit, especially with it making you go away from Allah. That's one thing you want to try and avoid. Verse number 107 to 110. Verse number 107. Indeed, those who have believed and done righteous deeds, they will have gardens of paradise as a lodging. 108. Wherein they abide eternally, they will not desire from it any transfer. So just imagine your lodging, your home, gardens of paradise, and you'll have your own home or palace or whatever you wish, and you won't need to move from there. You won't need to get transferred anywhere else. You won't need to sell up at some point. Everything that you want will be there at your leisure. Verse number 109. Say, if the sea were ink for writing the words of my Lord, the sea would be exhausted before the words of my Lord were exhausted, even if we brought the like of it as a supplement. 110. Say, I am only a man like you, to whom has been revealed that your God is one God. So whoever would hope for the meeting with his Lord, let him do righteous work and not associate in the worship of his Lord anyone. So these are beautiful verses. So we want to meet Allah in a good manner, in a way that pleases him, and we want to worship none other than Allah, and we must only directly pray to Allah. This is a reminder for myself and others, and inshallah we will continue our journey through the Quran. So I hope you can join me next when we cover Surah Maryam and Surah Taha, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.